Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We shall be focusing our study on the first five verses. The Apostle Paul continues his theme on boasting. The reason why he was forced to boast, which he had reluctantly did. And he said in verse 11 that I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. The Christians in Corinth forced him because they have allowed false Christ and false prophets and false apostles to infiltrate into the church. And some of the hearts of the members who used to trust the Apostle Paul have turned and they have believed in the false apostles and false Christ. And so the Apostle Paul's apostleship was under attack. And if they had succeeded, his writings such as 2 Corinthians would have been rejected by the church. And more than half of the New Testament would have been discarded if these false apostles had succeeded. The New Testament was in the process of being completed. And therefore, it was very easy during the time before the canonization of the 66 books of the Bible, recognized by the early church in the 4th century, was established. It was very easy for false apostles to write epistles and then using pseudonym to pass it off as legitimate epistles, confusing the churches. And some of these would travel to these churches and undermine the work of the true apostles. And for that very reason, the Apostle Paul was forced to talk about himself, because they said that he was not part of the 12. He never suffered the way the other 12 suffered. And so Paul had to talk about his sufferings, which was what he did. The second half of chapter 11, verse 23 onwards, the long list of his enduring persecution that he had to go through simply because of the cause of Jesus Christ. And then another matter that he had to talk about was very pertinent. Pertinent because one of the legitimate requirements of a capital apostle was a person who had seen the resurrected Christ. All the other 12 apostles had seen the resurrected Christ. Matthias, who replaced Judas Iscariot, one of the requirements for him to be put up as a replacement was that he must have seen the resurrected Christ. And so the Apostle Paul had to testify that he also met up with the resurrected Christ. And not only that, he was given a very unusual and amazing and spectacular experience as recorded in these five verses. He did not want to talk about it. Now please bear in mind that this happened more than 14 years ago. These 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians were written about half a year apart, 6 months apart. And 1 Corinthians is said to be written about 55 AD. You minus at least 14 years, that will give us about 40 AD. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified about 33 AD. The Apostle Paul spent about 3 years in Arabia to be prepared and trained by the Lord Jesus Christ, as Galatians revealed to us. That means this experience the Apostle Paul had must have been given to him by God very early in his ministerial life. The epistle to the province of Galatia, where all the first missionary churches were founded, was written about 48-49 AD. So it was pretty early at the beginning of Paul's ministry that God gave him this tremendous vision or experience. He calls this visions and revelation. That's what the Apostle Paul himself described in chapter 12, verse 1. Now, God never makes mistakes. You can know the immense nature of the ministry of the servant of God by the nature of his calling. Moses was given a spectacular calling, the burning bush incident. He had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, in the wilderness, whereby he would be discouraged to no end, by looking after more than 2 million people who kept on murmuring and grumbling and complaining, and more than 603,000 of them would die in the wilderness. And that's why God called Moses by the burning bush incident, because spontaneous combustion of burning bushes was a very common day event. He, Moses, experienced it looking after the father's sheep for 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. And then for the next 40 years in the wilderness, it was the same kind of reminder, because every time he witnessed a spontaneous combustion, and especially when he is very downcast in his ministerial life, he would be encouraged to remind him of his calling. In the case of Jeremiah, in his case of calling, God asked him, "What do you hold in your hand?" It was a rod from a particular plant. That plant was very common in Israel. And so whenever Jeremiah was discouraged, he was known as the weeping prophet. Every time he sees that plant, he would be reminded of his calling, and he will never give up. Because the Lord promised him, based upon the same word for the plant, is the word hasten. I will hasten to fulfill all the messages that I command you to preach to kings, to false priests and false prophets. It was a very tough and lonely ministry for Jeremiah. So God will call a person depending upon the nature of the ministry. The more impactful the ministry is, the greater will be the calling to prepare God's servant. And for the Apostle Paul to be given this tremendous vision, to be taken up to the third heaven, to give him a glimpse of his eternal home, "This is where you're going to end up," the Apostle Paul was encouraged. His ministry, as you have read earlier in chapter 11, was a ministry that was mind-boggling. For all of us, no matter how many years we may have served the Lord in our entire lifetime of 4 or 5 decades of ministry, we didn't even have to go through one thing that the Apostle Paul had to endure: in stripes above measure, in prison frequent, in deaths often, shipwreck. 3 times he was beaten by rocks, he was stoned, night and day he was in the water. We didn't even have to experience one of the long list of things he had to endure in journeyings, often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils in city, in perils in wilderness, perils all the time. We live in safety, we live in comfort, and whenever we go on mission trip, parents will make sure that the place their children are going on mission trips are very safe. If one day one of our deacons, let's say Deacon Vincent, just came back, he's going to organize a mission trip to Afghanistan. Would you allow your children to go or not? Parents? Yes or no? Why? Because he wants to give the gospel to the Taliban. I don't know why. But he wants to, and he needs about 10 young men, women, 10 young men. Would you allow your son to go? And he will tell you, "Please sign an indemnity form that you will not blame me if your son doesn't come back." Would you? Yes or no? No need to think. Of course not. He will probably go alone if his wife allow him. Look at what he had to endure. None of us, not even close to the perils and the injury that he had to suffer for the cause of Christ. It was a nightmarish experience. He was not just starting a church, he was starting a movement of the local churches to set the tone so that all local churches from henceforth, which has replaced the nation of Israel as the witness of God on planet earth. That was his task, that was his duty, because he was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and all of us are Gentiles. Outside of the Jews and the Samaritans who were half Jews, half Gentiles, the rest of the world were Gentiles. It's as it were, he was to be an apostle to the rest of the world. And that he had to do within his short lifetime of maybe 20, 30 years, because by about 65 AD he would be killed. So very soon after this, maybe about 10 years after this epistle, the Apostle Paul will be taken home to glory. And during this 20, 30 years of ministry, he had to establish the foundation for all the Gentile churches, and to make matters worse, false apostles were whittling away his foundation. And so he says, "I have to share with you something then I have to write it in the third person. Because Paul was a very humble apostle. He never liked to talk about himself. Most of the apostles in the Bible, you realize they don't like to talk about themselves. The only person who likes to always open his big mouth was Peter, and Jesus had to teach him a very humbling lesson of denial 3 times. For his own good, for the church's sake, he had to be taught. But for John, you read his epistles, you read his gospels, he used everything in the third person. The apostle whom Jesus loved, he never liked to mention himself. And so must all of us. The I part must be removed out of our conversation, especially when you're teaching or preaching. He never liked to talk about himself, and that's why he says, you compelled me. And therefore, he shared with us in verse 9, the verse that you use for memorization, the last part. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Because Paul's experience was, in verse 10, he says, it's when I am weak, then only I can be strong. Because if I am strong, I don't need Christ. But when I am weak, when I am buffeted, when I know that I am no use without Christ, then I will always lean on Christ, and then I will experience the power of Christ in my life. And under these circumstances, he shared with us his vision that God had allowed him to have a glimpse. And God had burdened his heart to write it down, also for our benefit, because one of the best ways that God could encourage all of us to give us a glimpse of heaven, isn't it? To have a glimpse of our home, of our eternal home. When you want to go overseas to travel, more often than not, you go into the internet, you have a picture and glance at the hotel that you're going to stay in, the places you're going to visit, you have a preview, you have a glance. This is what I'm going to see now very soon, in a few months' time, it will become a reality. But now go on the internet, take a picture, see this hotel, see this mountain, see this lake, see this view, whatever it is. You do all your homework, you have a preview, as it were. Knowing that you're going to pay so much money, you're going to plan this trip, and now the trip has arrived, and this is going to become a reality. Paul was given this glimpse. All these sufferings that he had to endure came after this vision in chapter 12. He needed it. Because he was blessed with so much. So much from the Lord, and therefore God had to keep him humble. The next few verses, from verse 6 to verse 9 onwards, God purposely put a thorn on his side. The Bible calls it the messenger of Satan. God allowed this because Satan was trying his best to hinder his work, to diminish, to reduce the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. Because Paul was a very devoted, fearless, zealous servant of the Most High God, and God can use so much through this servant of God, a man with the older mode of transportation, a man who, in a very short life of about 20, 30 years of service, could bring the gospel from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world, as far as Rome itself. And he did this by giving his life completely over to the Lord without any condition. Anywhere the Lord sends him, he will go. If the Lord wanted him to go to prison, he will go to prison, because he says he was prepared not only to be in prison, but to die for Jesus' sake. Now with this kind of servant given to the Lord at the Lord's disposal, the Lord used him mightily. But Satan wanted to hinder him. And so the Lord had to prepare him by giving him a lot of visions, miracles that he had to do. And yet, on top of this, the sufferings came with it to stop him, to hinder him, to test him to the very core of his soul and his faith. And this was the vision that he shares with us. And he wants us to understand the meaning of the third heaven. That's what he calls it. The third heaven. Please look at these 5 verses. It is called the third heaven in verse 2 because the atmosphere is the first heaven where the birds fly, where our airplanes fly. Outer space, that is the stratosphere, where people shoot their rockets into space. That will be the second heaven, outer space, stratosphere. And that's why Paul called this the third heaven, the place where the Lord dwells. The third heaven was created on day one in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God also created angels at the same time. And this is the place that God brought the Apostle Paul to. And so what we are given a glimpse in verse 1 and verse 2 regarding the third heaven is that this is our eternal glory. Now the word that is common in these few verses is the word know or the word tell. They are the same Greek word for your information. So when the Apostle Paul says, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now the word tell, he says he cannot tell, also means he cannot know. Because it's the same word that is translated God know, or God can tell, in other words. Only God alone can tell. He could not describe the experience that he was given by God. Was it out of my body, or was it in this body? He just simply could not describe it. Only God can tell. So it was an experience that he had. It was real, but it was a phenomenon that was so strange that he just simply could not put a finger on it. He just simply could not describe. When he saw the third heaven, was I in this mortal body or was I outside of my mortal body? It was a strange experience. I could not be certain. Therefore, he says, I could not know. I could not tell. I cannot tell you. Even if I want to, I can't. But God can tell. God knows. That is the only thing that matters to the Apostle Paul. As far as God knows, he was safe. He was secure. He could not, based upon his experiences, his five senses. The truth must always be based upon God's word. So it was an experience that he was forced to share, which the other apostles never had, but he had. And so he wanted us to know that this is going to be our eternal glory. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. It is not expedient, it is not advantageous for me, doubtless, to glory about myself. He never liked to do it, because the more you glory about yourself, the less you can glorify Christ. That's why he never liked to talk about himself. He only wanted to glorify Christ. Because he knew that without Christ, he is nothing. Without Christ, he was still a persecutor of the church. That's why he never liked to talk about himself. But in this instance, he was forced to. I will now come to visions and revelations of the Lord that the Lord has given to me. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, and he purposely used the third person as a sign of his humility and the reluctance to share this vision and revelation that God has given to him. Now, please understand that this vision and revelation must not be confused with the vision and revelation that some pastors or charismatic leaders claim to have today. Now, we know that John Song himself in his book testified that he had two visions from the Lord prior to his call into full-time ministry. Please do not confuse what John Song experienced with what the Apostle Paul experienced or what Peter experienced. We are not saying that Johnson's experience was not real. Johnson's experience was probably very real to him. But Johnson's experience cannot be equated with what Paul experienced or what Peter experienced in Acts chapter 10. Or the other visions recorded for us in the Old Testament and New Testaments. The reason is simply this. The visions of Paul and Peter and other apostles and prophets are recorded in Holy Scriptures for our blessing and for our instruction and for our learning. We study them. We draw lessons and doctrines from them. But not the visions of John Sung. It is for John Sung and John Sung only. And John Sung did not ask us to add his vision to the Scriptures. So it was a very personal call for John Sung to have that experience because of the unique nature of his ministry. The vision told him that you're going to have 15 years of ministry, and this ministry will be divided into five sections, each section 3 years. And true enough, he had only 15 years of ministry before the Lord took him home. And God used him in a spectacular manner immediately after, or just during the Second World War, during that period. 1940s and 50s. The Lord used him. And through his ministry, he lit the flame that continued to burn in Southeast Asia and certain parts of China. That was it. His vision must not be confused with this one. This is unique. This is given by God to his servants for their benefit and yet for our benefits too, because it is recorded in Holy Scriptures for our doctrine and our instruction. And then through this vision, he added the word revelation, which is exactly what we find in the book of Revelation. Same word. Revealed to him truths that God alone could give. Revelations of the Lord. I knew a man. This word knew is also the word tell and God knoweth. Exactly the same. Cognitive knowledge. Knowledge by sight. Not experiential. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of body, I just simply cannot tell. I cannot know. But God knows. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. This is going to be our eternal glory. That is why, what is there to glory on earth? What is there to boast about on earth? God has prepared for us a home that is eternal. He calls it the third heaven. This is our home. And there is no home on earth that could even come close to the home that God has prepared for us. You want to boast of your mansion? You want to boast of your 1,000-room mansion with all the bathrooms and so on? Everything on earth will decay, no matter how new it may be on earth. This world can never be our home. Dear friends, don't live a life as if this world is our home. Perhaps this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul could live like a vagabond. He had no home. He had no bank account. He had no closet of clothes. All he had was what he had on. And he moved from city to city as the Lord would lead him and guide him. That was his life. There was no preparation, there was no bank account, and churches would support him, and then he will use the support for the continuation of his mission work. And those churches who did not want to support, like the church in Corinth, he never asked, he never demanded, even though it was his right to do so. And there were times when he had to work hard just to help out, to keep body and soul together, and to support other poorer people like himself. That was his life, because he was consumed by one very enormous calling. Preach the gospel, establish the churches, teach them the whole counsel of God. That is your entire life's work on earth. And the moment your life's journey is over, you have a home in heaven awaiting you. This world is not your home. Don't make it your home. This is a place of service only. Don't ever forget that, Paul. Don't ever forget that. Same for all of us. This world is a place of service. Your home is a place of service. You're not going to be with your children, the people in your life forever, unless they are born again. And the only time you can impact them is right now, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them how Christians live. Because in heaven, everyone is a Christian. You don't have to witness or testify to anybody in heaven, because all of them will be exactly like you. It's only right now where there is darkness and light, where there is evil, wickedness and sin. That's why God's children must shine. And the knowledge of the third heaven, our eternal glory, that God has prepared for us, can give us the additional motivation and impetus not to give up. No matter what the world may throw at us, no matter what Satan and his demons may throw at us to hinder us, we must hold on and not give up. No matter how tired we may feel, we must not give up. We must keep on serving, keep on teaching, keep on working. Wherever the Lord has given you a task to do. Don't prepare your children for life on this earth, please. That's the way of the world. Many of us are preparing our children for life on this earth, and the sad part is we have forgotten to prepare our children for life after this earth. That's our problem. We buy insurance for them. We give them all sorts of education. We buy insurance to make sure that they have enough money for university life. And we prepare all these things for life on earth, but we have forgotten the most important one, their eternal life. And then sometimes we pay the heavy price, because by this kind of preparation, we do not realize that what we are doing is to push our children in the direction of the world rather than push our children in the direction of God. And then when they grow up and they are now all alone and they are independent and with all the money and with all the preparation that you have given to them, they become lovers of the world. And then now your heart is broken. And you ask yourself, why? What has happened? We must never forget that eternal glory is the third heaven. Our home. This is where all of God's children will end up after we leave this mortal flesh. The home that you have right now is only a place for you to prepare yourself, to equip yourself, to recharge yourself for more service. That's all. Don't glory in the fact that you have a big mansion. Don't be so depressed because you have a small little HDB flat somewhere. Never measure yourself by these things. You have a third heaven, your eternal glory awaits there for you. Don't forget that. The home that God has given to you on earth is to prepare you for service. That's all. You have your computer, you have your books, you have the bed. All these are to prepare you for service. That's all. That's not going to be your home for eternity. If you have attended vigil services, that would be the shock that you need to wake us up. That one day we'll all be in that box. That box will be just the box for everybody. And one day we'll be going to the ground, this body of ours, if the Lord tarries. If the Lord returns, God will spare us physical death. We'll all be caught up, taken into the third heaven, our eternal glory. So what is there to boast? What is there to glorify here on earth? The eternal glory is in heaven, awaiting us. Far more beautiful and spectacular than even our mind can't even imagine. Second, concerning the third heaven, to encourage us, verse 3 to verse 4, our eternal reality, or our ultimate reality. This is not real, what you are doing right now on this earth, except coming to church. The only activity that is eternal that you do on earth is worship, praise, thanksgiving. Do you know that? What you do most of your hours, Monday to Sunday, that will be your work from Monday to Saturday, right? 8-10 hours for some even more. One day your body will fall apart, one day you're going to retire, and all those many days and hours that you spend, if it is not for the testimony of Jesus Christ as an ambassador of Christ in your workplace, and you do not see that as your mission field, then you're going to have a lot to regret. Because that chapter of your life will soon be over as age catches up with you. And then when you look back at your life, what do you have to show the Lord on the day when you're going to stand there in the third heaven? Think of the reality, measure it in terms of eternity. And I knew such a man, Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell for sure. God knows. How that he was caught up, the same phrase that was used in 1 Thessalonians 4 to describe the rapture, but in this case, it was an experience rather than the rapture, into paradise, third heaven also called paradise, and heard unspeakable words. Words, the teachings in heaven, the words that he heard there, he says, I cannot repeat them. It was so marvelous, so spectacular, that I don't have any words to tell you what they are like, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It was so amazing that I can't share with you. Even if I want to, it is not lawful for me to do it. I can't do it. It is not possible. It's impossible for me to do it. This is our ultimate reality. In heaven, we are going to praise the Lord. We are going to thank the Lord. What we do on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, this is the reality. And the ultimate reality, we are going to do the same thing, but in the third heaven. That's why you and I cannot not long to come to church. Don't ever drag your feet to church. Coming to church as the beginning of the week must be the highest point in our weekly life. Coming to church together with God's people. You go out into the world, you're not with God's people. You're going to be people with the world, and then you know the world is an ugly place. You're on guard all the time because the world is a battleground. But you come to church for worship, it is not supposed to be a battleground, but sadly, Satan will infiltrate and then he will sow his seeds of discord and his tares will be in there. That's the saddest part. But worship is what we're going to do for eternity. This is reality, dear friends. Don't think that going to work is reality. Going to work is a time of service. Remember, it's a time of service. Your school, your office, wherever you are, your home, if you are a housewife, that is your area of service. And one day the area of service will be over when you breathe your last. It's all over. There'll be one day where you're going to go to work for the last time, one day where you're going to vacuum for the last time, one day you're going to do all these things for the last and final time. You're going to breathe your last. That's it. Everything. Except worship. Because once you're in heaven, worship continues, but difference, third heaven. No more in 201 Pandan Gardens, third heaven. And we pray that every one of us here will be there. Our third heaven, our home, our eternal glory, our ultimate reality. Is it yours? Are you very, very sure and certain? Then live for the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Don't treat the world on earth as your home. It is not. It's just like a person when you go on holiday, isn't it? Every hotel you go to is not your home. You may enjoy and look at the beauty of the scenery and look at the furniture, but if anything is stained or dirty, you're not going to clean it, you're not going to buy it and replace it. You know it's not your home. Likewise, treat your home on earth with the same kind of outlook, with the same kind of perspective. The third heaven is our ultimate reality, our home, where there will be worship, there will be the words of the Lord that Paul says, while I'm on earth, in this body, as I pen these words, I can't say them. But in heaven, it is normal. It is normal. That's what they are doing there. I can't share with you because I just don't know how to share with you. But I know that will be my reality, Paul says. And Paul says, I want that to be your reality too. Look at each other differently. Look at your loved ones differently. If they are not children of the Most High God, if they are not born again, when you say farewell to them on earth, it will be permanent. It will literally be forever. You will never see them again for the rest of eternity. Do you realize that? But the moment they are born again, they are children of the living God. You never say farewell. You will say to them, see you later. Do you realize that? And you, God says, can make a difference by your life, by your testimony. I can use you when you share the gospel with someone to turn him from a sinner into a saint, to cause him to see how much he needs Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior by your life. That's how wonderful your life is when you live for Jesus Christ. Paul understood this. Everywhere he went was for this one purpose and one purpose alone. He was so devastated when he looked back in his past life before conversion as the greatest persecutor of God's church. Although he did it sincerely, but now he realized that he was full of a wrong kind of zeal. Perhaps that was the reason why now he is doing the opposite, giving his very best, every ounce of his energy, to now further the cause of Christ, which he tried his best to hinder before his conversion. He loved the Lord very much. If you and I do not realize how great sinners the Lord has delivered us from, perhaps that's the reason why our love for him is so shallow. We don't see ourselves as the chief of sinners, unlike the Apostle Paul. That is our problem, because that's all we are, chief of sinners, every one of us, without exception. See our sin for what it is, how grotesque it is that God's only begotten Son had to die on the cross for us, and he did. And now he has prepared a home for us in heaven, which God, Paul, the Apostle Paul, that God revealed to him, it is paradise. It is our home, the third heaven. And I have prepared the place for each and every one of you. And therefore, what you have to endure on earth as you serve me is nothing compared to the glory that awaits you. That was the Apostle Paul and the other apostles' testimony as well. What can you and I do on this earth that is compared, because suffering can be compared to what God has prepared for us in the third heaven, which God calls paradise? Nothing. It's eternity in heaven with God, and you see Him and He see you forever and ever. No more sin, no more death, no more ills. Just a blessed and wonderful time with the Lord. And that awaits all of God's children. But let none of us leave this world with any regrets that we have not given our life the very best for the Lord's service. Let us not have any regrets. Let us truly dare to say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Lord has saved me. I have, by God's grace and mercy, given my life to serve Him in the capacity that He has called me to. And I have given every ounce of my energy to the best of my ability with God's help to serve Him, to my wife, to my children, in church, in my office, wherever the Lord sends me, I've given my best to try my best with God's help to live a holy life, that they will see Christ in me, that none of them can complain to God that my life had been a stumbling block, that I have not shared with them the gospel. Those whom God has brought into my life, they know Christ because I've shared with them many times. Let them not stand before God one day, the sinners whom God has brought into my life, and then they point accusing fingers at me and say that I didn't know he was a Christian. I didn't know that he was one because he did not live as one. He didn't open his mouth to share with me the gospel. Let none ever accuse us with that terrible accusation on the day of judgment. And then you know that is no excuse. God will still send that person, that friend, that colleague of yours to the lake of fire. That is what it's all about. Ultimate glory, ultimate reality. This is our home. And then finally, verse 5, the present glory. So what should we glorify right now? Of such an one will I glory. Verse 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. Paul says, I will not glory but myself, but only in my infirmities. So whenever you talk about yourself, let it be only our infirmities, our weaknesses. What can we talk about ourselves that you want to boast of? What you have done? What you have given? What could you and I give that can ever be even close to what Jesus Christ had given to us on the cross? He gave His life. He is the Son of God, the perfect Son of God and the Son of Man. These hands of ours, once upon a time, stained by the filthy sins that we have committed. And now God says, because it has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the same pair of hands, God says, if you give someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. And that is because of God's grace, the blood of Jesus Christ. This mouth of ours have been used so often to curse, to swear. This same tongue, this same mouth, now you want to use it to praise the Lord, and you want God to accept your praises, and then you want to brag about it? Only because it has been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This heart of ours, motivated by self-centeredness and sin and pride, and now washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, constrained by the love of Christ. How dare we boast? How dare we boast? We can only say at the end of our life of service, it is but the reasonable service of an unprofitable servant. And because we know that we are unprofitable, we must never murmur, never complain, whatever lot in life that God has entrusted us to do. If you are a Sunday school teacher and the Lord continues to give you strength, you don't give up. If you are a deacon and elder and the Lord gives you strength, you don't give up. Whatever the Lord has entrusted you to do, if this is your calling and God has given you the gift to do it, God has blessed us with everything for us to succeed. Don't give up. Don't you ever dare give up. Even if everyone gives up, you must not give up. Why? Because of your love for the Savior. Because this is our present glory, to glory in our infirmity. Because it's only when we are weak, then only can we be strong. Only when we realize that we are nothing, then God can use us. Do you realize that? That was what God did for Moses. First 40 years in the Pharaoh's court, he had the best teacher. He was the big shot. Son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He had all the high connections. And then he thought he could deliver Israel. He knew he was to deliver Israel. He saw the abuse that the Egyptians had on his people, and he took matters into his own hands. He murdered an Egyptian. And he was found out, and he had to flee and to run and to hide. He went about it on his own strength, on his own reputation. He thought he was a somebody. And then the Lord spent 40 years of his life looking after sheep to turn him from a somebody to a nobody. And then when he realized that he was a nobody, or rather when God realizes that Moses realizes that he was a nobody, God says, now you are ready. And then when the Lord called him, what did he say to the Lord? When the Lord said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and take my people out. Who am I to talk to Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. God says, you are right. I'm sending you not on your reputation that you are a somebody to meet Pharaoh. I'm sending you because I am the Lord. And you go on my name, not on your name. And that's what the Apostle Paul learned. He never went about the ministry because I'm the great Apostle Paul. He went about there because of the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. And God had to keep him humble that he will not forget that. That's the purpose of the thorn on his side. Because the more you have been blessed, the more you have been gifted, the more dangerous you are to cross the line and allow pride to come in, and then you begin to boast. Don't use I when you preach and teach. Who are we to tell anybody anything? I tell you so. Who am I to tell you so? Only Jesus can say that. We have to say, thus said the Lord. When Jesus was on earth, he has every right to say, I tell you so. You have been told this, 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 and this by your forefathers, but I tell you. He can because he is the Son of God. We can't. I didn't die on the cross for you. He did. So we have to say, Jesus says, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul, used by God, he says so. That's where the real authority is. Don't glory about anything other than our infirmities. God uses us not because of, but in spite of our weaknesses, our idiosyncrasies, our lethargy. Not because you are clever, not because you are gifted. It's always in spite of. Don't ever forget that. Our eternal glory is paradise. Our ultimate reality is to praise and to worship God in the third heaven in paradise. And our present glory right now, as we long for the third heaven, is our infirmities. Let us go around, genuinely, sincerely, from our hearts, be humble. Don't boast. Don't wait for people to pat you on the back and to boast and to praise you. Sure, genuine words of encouragement, we all need that. But don't you ever long for such things. All we need is God's grace and God's mercy, and the knowledge that this world is not our home. We are all heading toward the third heaven. Are you? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see paradise and the third heaven, that the strange attractions of this world may grow dim. Help us, Father, never to forget that as thy blood-bought children, that this world is not and can never be our home, and every relationship that we have on earth is temporal, except the relationship between children of the Most High God, for that is eternal. And we pray therefore, O Lord, that thou wilt burden our hearts for many of our loved ones and our friends who are still outside Christ, even as we long to be in thy holy presence in the third heaven, that we may serve thee faithfully with our all And to know that at our end of our life's journey on this earth, we have nothing to be ashamed of, but that we may truly hear from Thee, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." For this is our heart's cry for all of God's children, O Lord, that we may live for the Savior, to know that this life that Thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood is a life of service, and help us therefore to glory only in our infirmities. For when we are weak, then only can we be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people, O Lord, and send us forth to do Thy bidding, that we may all live for Jesus Christ while it is still day, before the night cometh, when we cannot serve Thee any more. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.